Perkins. He did all the narrating while Jim wrestled the wild animals. And then in the 1980s was Marty Stauffer's Wild America. How many of you remember watching that? Another nature show. And then, of course, since then, there's just been a myriad of nature programs documenting wildlife. And most of us just enjoy watching those kinds of shows, don't we? Something about animals. Right? People in general are just fascinated with animals, both wild animals and domesticated. Pets are big business. They really are. Pets are huge business in America. And so the question arises, do animals go to heaven? How many of you have ever asked that, or at least thought it in your mind? Do animals go to heaven? Yeah, many of you have. I know that. You know, it's not a silly question. It's often asked out of sentiment, but it's not silly. Like so many questions regarding glory and our future heaven, this question is answered with minimal research into the scriptures. Most people jump to conclusions on this question rather than search the scriptures for the answer to this question. You know what the real question is here? Okay? Not does Lassie go to heaven? That's not really the question. The question is, are animals eternal beings? See, if you can answer that question, then you got a handle on this subject. Are animals eternal beings? That is, do they exist beyond this life, or are they temporal beings in that they exist only in this life and then are no more? Now, this question is often answered with an affirmative no for the following reasons. Here's the reasons given for why animals are not eternal beings. Number one, animals do not have personality. Personality is emotion, intellect, and will. If you have emotion, intellect, and will, you have personality. Your plant does not have personality. Okay? It doesn't have emotion, intellect, and will. And some say since animals do not have personality, they're not eternal beings. My question is, anybody who says an animal doesn't have a personality has never had a pet in his or her life. What has been ascribed to animals that display personality has been what's called instinct. See an animal do something, we say, well, that's not personality, that's instinct. And your dog's happy to see you. You know, I got a worthless little dog that goes nuts when I come home, jumping up and down, okay? Naomi hasn't done that when I come home in a long time. But why is it when the dog jumps up and down and is thrilled to see you, we call that instinct, but when your wife does that, we call that the emotion of happiness? What's the difference? Okay. Reach for your dog's dish while he's eating real slow. And tell me what happens. You hear that growl? Now, how come we call that instinct? But when your employer is trying to force you out of your job because he doesn't want to pay retirement or pension, we call that the emotion of anger against injustice. What's the difference? I had a dog named Four when I was a kid. That's a whole other subject, why he got that name. But when I was a little boy, Four was a husky, Siberian husky and German shepherd mix. And I grew up in a neighborhood. So he wasn't used to being out, so anytime someone let the gate open and he got out, he booked. Boom! And then we got to go chase down Four. And there I was running up and down the street, Four! And I'd see him, and he'd see me coming, and he'd run. And it was a real pain. And one day he got out, and he did not come back at all. Usually he'd come back if we couldn't catch him. He didn't come back. I mean, all day long, there was no Four. And where is this dog? So my dad got home from work. It was dark. We got in the car. We went driving up and down the streets of the neighborhood, and we saw Four down one of the streets. My dad turned down there, and with him was a poodle. Well, no wonder he wasn't coming home. No? I had to come to terms with the fact that my masculine husky and German shepherd fell in love with a poodle. But that's why he wasn't coming home. So we said, Four, get into this car. Now he was ready to jump in the car. And he went to jump in the car, and he did, and the poodle started to get in, and my mom said, no, not you, and she shut the door, and we drove home. Put Four back in the backyard, and I'm not kidding, folks, all night long. All night long. Now, how come when a dog does that, we say that's instinct? But when you lose the person you love, we call it the emotion of a broken heart. That just doesn't make sense. Of course animals have emotion and intellect and will. Of course they do, right? Of course, I haven't made a biblical argument yet, have I? I've just made an observational one, okay? So why don't we look at the scripture? Here's the second reason people say that animals are not eternal beings. They say animals are not eternal beings because they do not have a soul. Only a soul has eternal beings. And people are made up of body, soul, and spirit. Well, it is certainly true that people are made up of body, soul, and spirit. You see that in Genesis 2, verse 7. It says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. There's the body. Man was made from the dust of the ground. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Do you know what that terminology is in the Hebrew language? The word breath of life. The word breath is pronounced neshama in Hebrew. Neshama. And it means spirit. God breathed into his nostrils spirit. What is the spirit? The Bible doesn't define it in black and white terms. The best we can surmise is the spirit is what gives the body animation. Without the spirit, the body just lays there. What is death? When the spirit separates from the body. And once that happens, the body just lays there. Because that which gives the body animation is gone, the spirit. And then he says in the rest of verse 7, and man became a living being. Or, and the King James does a better translation. What does the King James say? A living soul. That is the word nephesh. Nephesh. And it means soul. And the best we can surmise is the soul is what gives the body and the spirit personality. In fact, you know, so often in Scripture, we are not said to have souls. We are called souls. We are persons, right? It's because of the soul that gives the body and the spirit a personality. Without being souls, if all we had is body and spirit, oh, we'd have animation. We'd just be like robots, okay? But we have personality. What about animals? Well, look over in verse 19 of Genesis 2. It says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast. Now, isn't that interesting? God made the animals the same way he made Adam. Out of the ground, out of the dirt. See, only the woman was made differently. She was made from the rib of Adam. That's what the word woman means, from the man. Okay? But the birds and the beasts of the field, they were made just like Adam, out of the dirt. And there they have bodies. Okay, no argument there. Everybody agrees animals have bodies. Okay? But if you jump over to Genesis 7, take a look at chapter 7 and verse 15. Says, and they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. What is the word breath? What did we say that was? It's pronounced neshama, and it is spirit. Well, yeah, that's not so hard to understand. An animal's got a spirit. Otherwise, he wouldn't have any animation. They'd just be bodies lying around. The reason my worthless dog jumps up and down, she got spirit. She has animation that makes the body move. Okay? So animals have body. Animals have spirit. And now go back to Genesis 1, verse 21. Genesis 1, 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep. Nope, that's not the one I wanted. Go to back to chapter 2, verse 19. chapter 2, verse 19. Once again, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living, what's the next word in your translation?
Creature.
Yeah, it's in my translation too. Whatever Adam called every living creature, that was its name, and he's talking about the animals. Do you know what that Hebrew word is for creature? Any guesses? Nephesh. Soul. Whatever Adam called each living soul. Animals are called souls. You didn't know that, did you? In fact, with some of you right now, every bone in your body is screaming, no, this can't be true. It just bothers you that the animals are called souls. But they are, and not just here in Genesis 2:19, it happens again and again and again and again and again, which we'll see in a moment. It's just that the translators of all of our English translations didn't like that idea. So they called animals creatures and people souls, but God used the very same word, nephesh, a soul. Right? And the idea that animals cannot be eternal beings because they don't have a soul just can't be true. And in fact, the idea that nothing can be eternal because it doesn't have a soul, that's just an assumption. Scripture doesn't state that. So a third reason is given why animals are not eternal beings, and that is animals do not bear God's image. Now, this is true. What is the image of God? Well, it's not a material image. It's an immaterial. It's that which you cannot see. When we were made in the image of God, it's not that we look like him physically. It's that we reflect him spiritually and emotionally. Man has self-awareness. Animals don't have self-awareness in that they don't think about where they fit in the grand scheme of the universe. They don't care. All those deer know is, man, I just heard a loud shot, and I better get out of here. He doesn't think, what's going to happen if one of these hunters get me? Where will I spend eternity? They don't have that kind of awareness. They're not aware of their beginning. They're not aware of their end. Mankind is because of the image of God. Man has God awareness. Man can make moral choices and immoral choices. Animals can't. See, the animals' rights activists are foolish. They want to say your animals have rights, okay? Because they can be infringed upon. And if they have rights, that means that they have the ability to make moral choices. Well, when a mountain lion attacks a deer, do we arrest the mountain lion for making an immoral choice, taking the life of a deer? No, there were no rights violated. Did you violate the rights of that fly that you swatted? Absolutely not. There's no animal rights. They do not bear the image of God. Okay? So the idea, though, that only that which bears God's image is eternal, that too is an assumption. Animals do not bear God's image, but does that mean they're not eternal? That's assumed. It's an assumption, and I submit to you it's a false one. Remember, if the earth really is going to be refurbished, in other words, not done away with, but redone and lasting for eternity, well, the earth has no soul, body, or spirit, and it reflects the glory of God, but the earth doesn't bear the image of God, but it's an eternal thing, isn't it? And what about the tree of life, which we looked at last week? God created the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and we're going to see it again in the new and created earth. Well, the tree of life does not have a body, soul, or spirit. And while it glorifies God, it does not bear the image of God, and yet it is an eternal being. So the three reasons given why animals cannot be eternal beings: they don't have personality, they don't have souls, they don't bear the image of God. Folks, those three reasons just don't hold water. What do we know for sure about animals, besides what we've already looked at? From the Word of God, what do we know for sure? Well, I'm going to suggest four things that you ought to really think about when it comes to animals and what Scripture says about them. First of all, we know that, number one, God takes pleasure in animals. You know that? He takes pleasure in animals. If you go back to Genesis 1 in our scripture reading, when God created the animals, it says that it was good. And what good means is it brought pleasure to the Lord. Animals brought pleasure to God. He enjoys his animals. That's all over Genesis 1. In fact, he made them first before he made us. They're part of the completed home to create Adam and Eve in. We see creation, the creation account reflected in the Old Testament in Genesis 1, but you know, you also see the creation account reflected in the New Testament when in Colossians 1:16 we read, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things," that includes animals, "all things were created through him and for him." Animals were created for God. See, we're so egotistical that we think that without us in the picture, absolutely nothing happens. That's what we think. Honestly. Where do you think that stupid question came up? If a tree falls in the woods and nobody's there to hear it, does it make a sound? Well, of course not. There's no people and nothing happens without people, right? What a dumb question. Central New York, 4,000 years ago. No people around here, right? But the peepers sounded off at night in the summertime. Lightning bugs lit up the ground in the summer evening. Deer, and back then, elk, that were all over the East Coast, walked through the woods. Not sure if there were turkeys in central New York, but if they were, they were gobbling in the spring. Loons in the Adirondack Mountains sounded their mournful call. Trout jumped in the creeks and lakes. And without people, who was here to enjoy all of that? God was. He created all of that for his good pleasure. We're just the recipients of that wonderful creation as well. But he created that for himself. Folks, God takes pleasure in his animals. We should not forget that. It's all over the scriptures. Number two, we see this in Matthew chapter 6 of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26. What do we read here? You're going to be very familiar when I read this, when you see this. Matthew 6:26. "Look at the birds of the air." This is the Lord Jesus speaking. "For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now are you not of more value than they?" Well, yes, you are. But you notice that the heavenly Father feeds his birds? What does that tell you? It tells you, number two, God cares about his animals. He cares about animals. Absolutely. Look at how he uses animals in his work. God used all the animals to teach Adam a lesson. He let Adam name them all just so Adam can realize, hey, man, there's nothing here for me. There ain't nothing here for me. God used animals to teach that very important lesson. God used an animal, a donkey, to teach Balaam a lesson. I'm not sure Balaam got it, but God used an animal to do that. Remember when Balaam's riding that donkey and an angel kept standing in the donkey's way and Balaam couldn't see it, but the donkey could. And so the donkey would stop and Balaam's beating that donkey and the donkey's doing everything but what he's supposed to and Balaam keeps on beating it. And then notice that the scripture doesn't say that he put words in the donkey's mouth. It says God loosened the donkey's mouth so that it could talk and say to Balaam, "Why have you beaten me these three times? Have I ever disappointed you before?" He didn't make him talk like a parrot. How do we know that when God loosened the donkey, he didn't allow the donkey to say what it was already thinking? You idiot. What are you beating me for? Right? He used an animal to do that. God cares about his animal who Balaam was mistreating. We're celebrating Christmas. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who we would say should have been born in a palace, and he was born in the midst of animals. We'd be appalled. I'm going to have my baby born in that environment. But God found it fitting to include animals in this wonderful event that we call the Christmas story. They're a key part of that story. God has great care for his animals. And now something else I want to show you. Back in Genesis, I know, back and forth, but Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Notice this. Start with verse 9. And he says, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you." This is after the flood and the waters receded. And God has something to say to Noah. And he uses the word covenant. Now, what did we see this morning around the communion table, the word covenant means what? Simply a promise given. God's about to make a promise. Notice how many times the word covenant shows up in this reading. He says, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. I'm going to make a promise with you and your descendants, Noah. Verse 10. And notice, with every living creature. What's the word creature? Nephesh, soul. With every living soul that is with you. Who's he talking about with all this? With this every living soul? He's talking about animals because he says, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you. Of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living soul that is with you. For perpetual generations, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living soul of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. That's animals and people alike. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living soul of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Sound redundant? I think God had something to say when he says it more than once. Four different times, specifically, God said he made a covenant with the animals. That's a third thing we ought to consider. Third truth to keep in mind. God made a covenant with animals, not just you. See, the universe doesn't revolve around us like we think it does. When you see that rainbow, God is promising you that he will not destroy the earth by flood ever again. But he also made that promise to your pets, to the wildlife. It doesn't matter that the animals don't understand the covenant. It doesn't make the covenant any less true. It's a promise made. And then one more, something else we should keep in mind. And that is number four, God has animals in glory. He does have animals in that new future glory. First of all, our very first lesson in this series on heaven, and that is the original creation that was very good was not destroyed by sin, was it? It was merely interrupted, right? So if God's original design included all of these wonderful animals, why wouldn't the refurbished eternal design also include animals? That just makes sense. In fact, some animals are specifically noted in glory. In Revelation 19, verses 11 through 15, we see the white horses coming from heaven to kick off the millennium. Christ is riding a horse, but so is his army, which is us, the church, returning with him. There's no reason to take this as symbolic, folks. He's coming down with an army on white horses in heaven. We know that during the millennial kingdom, there's going to be animals. They're all over the place. It mentions wolves and lions and lambs and yeah, even snakes, the vipers, okay? And the little child shall lead all of these things. Not a problem in the millennial kingdom. But even in glory, it's safe to say, if there's animals now, if there's animals in the earth during the millennial kingdom, won't there be animals in the future earth forevermore? We at least know there's some white horses on their way coming out of heaven. Now, the big question is still this. Are these animals that come out of heaven, these horses, are these animals that are filling the new glorified earth, are these animals new that were created for those purposes? Or are those animals from this earth having ended here and continued on to the next life? In other words, the question still remains, are animals eternal beings? Well, God doesn't say. Doesn't say if the animals of the future are the animals of today. We know that Christ didn't die for the sins of the animals. They don't sin. But we do know that his death allowed for a restoration of that which was set wrong. But that animals might be eternal is at least possible. There is no sound biblical reason why not. It's at least possible. And if it is, what that means, folks, is you will get to see dinosaurs one day. Those of you who love studying that sort of thing. Now, how does that help us now? Well, listen, folks, in light of the fact that God takes pleasure in his animals and he cares about them and he made a covenant with them and he's got them in glory, in light of these truths, we need to keep some things in mind. I think many Christians have been made to feel guilty when we feel sorrow at the loss of an animal. It's a pet or maybe one of your livestock that you're particularly fond of, and it dies, and someone says, oh, it was just a dog. It's just a cat. We just lost our cat of almost 18 years, 4 months shy of 18. Solomon's only 4 months older than she is, and she just died the other day. Okay? Are we to say, you shouldn't feel bad about that? It's just a cat. And we get this idea that animal attachment is something new that started in the 20th century. Well, folks, that's not true. In 2 Samuel 12:3, Nathan used an illustration. He didn't say it was an illustration, but he told a story to the king about a man who loved his little lamb. And he cared about that little lamb. And some fool came along and killed that lamb. Because the idea of a man loving his pet was very common back then, as it is today. In fact, if you remember, King David sympathized with this man. He said, anybody who would kill a man's pet, you gotta kill that guy. And again, that was all told as an illustration to say to David, you are the man. But this idea of loving your dog, your pet, your goldfish, that's not new. That is something that man has had from the Garden of Eden. Okay? So we ought not be real quick to say, well, it was just a dog. Because remember, God cared about that dog. And we shouldn't refer to that which God creates as just anything. Let's not lose perspective. We are more important to God than the animals. Absolutely. Absolutely. There's a priority here. Christ paid for our sins on the cross. He died for us. But that doesn't mean that the animals are to be disregarded. Remember that God allowed death to the animals as a sacrifice for the temporary atonement for sin was not something God ever wanted to begin with. That is not something he desired. In fact, we're told that in the scriptures that he does not desire the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats. That's not his desire. Death was simply the necessary consequence of sin. But God cares about his animals. It also means, I think men, you ought to come to grips with the reason you don't like cats. You should just admit this. Why don't you like cats? Well, what does your dog do when you come home? Your dog is so thrilled to see you. Your dog wants nothing but to please and make you happy and feels guilty if he's failed you somehow. And what does that do to us, man? Man, that feeds our ego, doesn't it? What does your cat do when you come home? Who cares? Okay? Yeah. And we men don't like that. So by nature, men don't like cats. But you know, God created those cats as well. And they're included in his animals. It also means that those of us who hunt need to respect the animals that we take. We got to drop this attitude of, I just got to go out and kill something. Remember, death is a necessary part of the fall of mankind. And we ought not take that lightly, okay? When it comes to game laws, you know, game laws are really all about fulfilling God's command to man to subdue the earth and have stewardship over it, have dominion over it, manage the earth. You know, I get frustrated. I don't ever draw big game tags anymore in my home state of Arizona. But there's a reason for that. There are far more hunters than there are elk. If they gave everybody who wanted to hunt elk a license to hunt one, the elk population in Arizona would be decimated in one hunting season. They'd be wiped out. So the Game and Fish Department says we're going to have a lottery. You apply, and whoever's application is drawn That you get to hunt. We're only giving out so many permits. Well, that's how you manage game. And if everyone says, well, that doesn't apply to me, and I'm going to do whatever I want, that's a disrespect for God's animals. We need to appreciate what God has done and the fact that we have a role in managing them. Yes, hunting is allowed by God's standards. Yes, it is acceptable. But it ought to be something to appreciate and respect as a child of God. Because God takes pleasure in those animals. He cares about them. He even made a promise with those animals. And there are animals in glory. Now, I know that you're thinking, well, if animals are eternal beings, are we talking mosquitoes and ticks and fleas? Well, yeah, they're living beings with bodies, spirits, and souls. But remember, in glory, all the nastiness that we got to deal with this earth will not exist. You won't have to fight fleas in eternity. And ticks won't embed themselves under your skin. And mosquitoes won't be biting you and sucking your blood. It'll be a very different thing. But most certainly, animals exist in our future glory. Now, whether or not they're the eternal beings, there's no biblical reason why not. Let's just be honest and admit Scripture doesn't say. But you know what Scripture definitely says? You're an eternal being. You will exist forevermore. You do bear God's image, unlike the animals. The question is, do you glorify God's Son? Are you a member of God's family? Are you aware of the fact that there is a Savior who died for you and rose for you? Do you understand the fact that without that Savior, there is no hope for you to spend eternity in heaven, only eternity in hell? You are not a temporal being. You will not just be annihilated and stop existing when you die. You will exist somewhere forever. That somewhere can be with God, in His glory, in His future earth, and His future animals. You can be part of that by accepting Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, by pure faith that He is the only way to have peace with God. You can tell Him that in a prayer just by saying, God, I accept what Your Son did for me, and there is no way I can have peace with You without Him. Thank You for sending Your Son. Thank You for saving me forevermore. Something along those lines, and by Your faith, the Bible says, you will be saved. Father in heaven, we thank You again for this Christmas season. May we respect Your creation as we respect You, the author of all creation.